Genesis chapter number 33. All along as we've been going through, well, especially the last three chapters, Genesis 30, 31, and 32, I think we've been watching Jacob be more and more prepared to trust God and to acknowledge that God alone is in control and that Jacob doesn't have to squirm and Jacob doesn't have to connive. He can simply trust God. And I would say that theme continues tonight. We're going to see some more growth in Jacob, and then we're also going to see some more immaturity in Jacob. And what we are really seeing is the fulfillment of God's promises to be faithful to what he promises. God promises faithfulness and then fulfills his promises by being faithful. I know that almost sounds too simplistic, but he's a promise keeper, and that needs to be highlighted. And God's willingness to keep promise, any of his promises, is not diverted by our immaturity. It's not diverted by our failure. It's not diverted by our rebelliousness. I mean, God's just good. And this passage just shows us a fresh perspective of the goodness of God. And as we saw in last week's passage, Jacob had to go through some wrestling, and he went to the place as Jacob, and he left as Israel, but we'll see that he's going to struggle. He's going to struggle being Israel. In other words, it's hard to leave Jacob behind. I don't know what my new name in heaven's going to be yet, but I can certainly relate to the old Tim and the new Tim fighting a lot. Those guys have a lot of problems with each other. And we see that again and again and again in the life of Jacob. And I can definitely relate. And we left the passage last week where it was really interesting. God gave three memorials, and they're long memorials. The first one was he made the place a place to be remembered. And then if you'll remember, he gave Jacob a limp. Jacob never took a step again without thinking about God dealing with him that day. And then as the last verse of chapter 32 pointed out, he made a heritage amongst the people of Israel that they would never eat the sinew of the thigh again. In other words, every time they cut up any piece of meat, they would be thinking about how God had dealt with Jacob and how God had given them the heritage of Israel. And I think that's really important. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that I talked a little bit about scars. And because I talked about that for a little bit at the end of the service, all week long, I thought about my own scars. And I thought about all the stories that my scars tell. And that's just the visible ones. And that led me to think about the invisible scars. And that led me to think about how 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about how where we have been comforted by Christ, that tends to be where our ministry is. Where we have received some consolation from the Lord, we tend to be able and ready to minister to other people. And so it's important. It's important. None of you are Jacob. I'm not Jacob. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't want to be Jacob. I got my own limp. It's not from my hip. You know, it's from my back, my knees. I got multiple limpations. But I don't want to be Jacob, but I want to learn Jacob's lessons. I want to meet with this living God, and I pray you feel the exact same way. And I pray that you let God minister to you in your broken places and in your pain. And I pray you let him minister so thoroughly that when you come out of it, you're more excited to tell about what God has done than you are fearful to hold back how you failed. Now, Jacob didn't have that choice. God decided to put his story on the pages of the Bible. But we have that choice. Will we put our story out there to minister to other people? More importantly than all of this is the fact that God has a plan for the people of Israel. Literally, we can say for the people of Israel, the people that will come from Jacob. And that plan is to create a garden, and in that garden to grow a very particular branch, and from that branch to come the Messiah. And so this story is very much part of the Advent story, God building up to the coming of the Christ. And so over the next few weeks, it was a very conscious choice. If you're a long-term East Rocker, you know we usually pause starting this Sunday and do an Advent series. But because this story is so crucial to the coming of the Messiah, we said there's no need to pause. This is the series. What is God doing? Why is he preserving Jacob? One, because he loves Jacob. Say amen. But why is he preserving knucklehead Jacob? Because he has made a promise that the world is going to be blessed. And he has chosen a course and a pathway. And I stand here today as a saved man, as a gospel preacher, because God kept that promise and preserved Jacob. And he brought that lineage up through the failures of people. And he loved the world so much that he did not let people ruin his promises. Thirdly, tonight, what we'll see, I say that second part is most important. But thirdly, what we'll see is you will get a lesson in reconciliation. Hallelujah. I don't know if y'all are mad with anybody, but get ready for God to crush in on that. Now, I know me and Tupac. We the only people I know that ain't mad at nobody. Just me and Tupac. If you're mad at somebody, let God lead you to healing. Ask God to bring you to a place of restoration and ask God to lead you to reconciliation. Because the person who's made, if you can be made right with the living God, you can nearby be made right with anybody. Amen? And what we want is a testimony. We want to be able to say, Lord, I tried. Amen? Lord, I tried. So if you would, Genesis chapter 33, beginning at verse number 1, the whole chapter, 20 verses, beginning there in verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near and near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Then he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of my people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for all his livestock. Therefore, the name of that place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for these lives that you have splashed on the pages. But thank you that more than anything, you give us this revelation to show us yourself, to show us your goodness, to show us your faithfulness, to show us your kindness, to show us your sovereignty, to show us your power. Father, might we see you clearly as you deal with Jacob, and might we see clearly how you also deal with us. In Jesus I pray, and amen and amen. I want to tell this story in two scenes and an epilogue. So let's go ahead and jump into scene one. Scene one is the reconciliation. And this reconciliation is the end of a tense separation. Let me just give you a little bit of the history just to remind you, just to bring it up to date. Some 20 years plus before, Jacob had at two stages done two very dastardly things against his brother. Both of these things, you might say, were not just against his brother, but they were against the Lord. First thing he did was he took his brother's place. He took his inheritance, all for a bowl of soup. If you'll remember, Esau came in from hunting. He was very hungry, so hungry, in fact, he thought he would die. Jacob took advantage of his brother's weakened condition and said, listen, give me the birthright. And then Esau's like, man, if I die, what do I need a birthright? And he made the trade. That was very dumb. I don't have any other way to say it. Esau was dumb. But what did Jacob do? He took advantage of his brother's dumbness, his stupidity. It was wrong. And you say, well, wait a minute. Didn't you say this was against God? God had already promised him. God had already sent an oracle. Right? He's not trusting God. He's taking things into his own hands. He's heel grabbing. And then later on, for a father to give a blessing to the eldest child is huge. It's a big deal. And for a father to give that blessing was a tremendous responsibility on the father's part, a tremendous privilege on the child's part. Well, Isaac had gotten old and frail, and Jacob tricked his dad and took the blessing. And he was so mad. Esau was so mad. He said, man, when your daddy dies, I'm going to kill you. And everybody saw. Rebecca saw. Jacob saw. He's like, man, you better get out of here. So he left town. And he went and he acquired two wives and a passel of children. We know of 11 boys at this point and one girl. We know of these. He two wives and then children by two servants. I mean, I'm telling you, this would be on the Lifetime Network or something if it was happening today. I mean, this would be an episode of Sister Wives or something. You know, this is a mess. And now he's coming back. And in his mind, there's no way at all that Esau is less angry. In his mind, it's very likely that Esau is more angry. So he pleads to God and he reminds God of his promises. He's saying, hey, God, I'm expecting you to keep your word. And all along, Jacob is also conniving and carrying on, making his own plans. He's wrestling with his faith. I don't know if anybody out there can sort of commiserate with Jacob, but I can. There's a lot of times I want the courage to simply believe God, but I find myself also making my own plans. I want to trust the timing of God, but I'm watching my own clock. I find in Jacob someone I can, other than this whole bunch of wives thing, my Jesus, I can't get with that. Other than that little factoid, I really find a friend and a brother in Jacob. I can relate to this guy. I believe that God's got good things in mind for me. I do. What do? I go out here and try to figure out how to make myself happy. I believe God is going to take care of me, but what do? I stress over every paycheck and how much should go into savings and how to build this retirement plan and what moves do I need to make with our money to best care for our family. And I believe God's going to take care of me, but I wrestle with insurance companies and doctors' benefits, and I wonder about my health. Over and over again, there's the faith promises that I truly do believe, and the life activity that puts those promises to the test. And then there's the tension between where do I trust God, simply trust God, and what's my responsibility? It's easy to pick on Jacob, but it's more healthy to grab a mirror and say, am I being Jacob? Am I being like Jacob? Am I failing in some ways to actually trust God? And where can I find great encouragement by trusting God? So that's the story. And we see how now he's coming back after 20 years. Two wives, children by four women. He is wealthy beyond measure compared to when he left. You know, he left with the clothes on his back, you might say, with the pack on his back. And he comes back with so many flocks and herds. That's money, y'all. He's got so much money that it's like sending carts of money out in front of him. That's what it represents. And he's expecting his brother to do something. And his scouts are telling him, your brother's out there with 400 armed men. Good googity moogity. He's nervous. And so he goes into this wrestling match with God. And God gives him a limp and he reminds him, I'm right here, man. I'm right here. I'm right here. I'll never forget. I've told this story so many times, you've likely heard it. I'll never forget Rachel wanting to jump into the pool, but also being scared to jump in the pool. And I was so frustrated. I'm like, I'm standing right in front of her. I'm trying to, you know, use logic. I was like, you see me. I'm 3 feet out of the water. I can catch you. I wrestle with you. I throw you up in the air when there's no water. Just jump in the water. And I'm at the point where I just want to grab her and body slam her into the water. And what I really hated was I felt like she was saying with her actions, I don't trust you. And I'm pleading with her, trust me, trust me, trust me. And then when she finally jumped in, she wanted to do it 9,000 times. I wanted to say, stop trusting me, I'm done. But our Heavenly Father is not like our earthly fathers. He's infinitely more trustworthy, and he doesn't need sleep, and he doesn't become bored with his children. We need to see the story like that. There's this pleading. Jacob, stop trying to build life and happiness and blessing according to your standards. Just trust me. You don't need to connive. You don't need to misrepresent. So they have this wrestling match. God dislocates his hip. And it's just, I see that scene so clearly. It's like a father toying with a toddler, you know. But now it's time to see if he can really trust God. It's the end of a tense separation. I believe we see a pattern of reconciliation here that would be worth us taking a side moment to analyze. First thing, let's see this. The way to exaltation is through humiliation. If you look at these verses, what you see in the first couple of verses is you see the opposite of our general tendency. If we feel like somebody's mad with us, or if we're mad with somebody, the last thing our fleshly impulse picks to do is to humble ourselves. But what does Jacob wisely do? Jacob humbles himself. He bows to the ground. He hears about these 400 men, and he's concerned. He's rightly concerned. So he went bowing. I do want you to take note that he sent the servants and the children. He sent them in a very particular order. It kind of troubles me. He ranked them. And he kept Rachel for last. Some people feel like what Jacob is doing, saying, well, if he's always going to start killing my family, let me start with the ones I don't like. I saw an actual real picture this week on Facebook. I didn't know the person, but they said at Thanksgiving they started cleaning out some of their parents' closets while they were visiting, and they found a book, How to Raise Special Needs Children. And they said they didn't know what to make of it because they were our only child. Now, we'll wait for the person to tell which one of y'all it was. Just kidding. You know, how would you feel to be one of these servant women or the children? What is he saying about you? Right, you see some strange mixture of humility and conniving. In other words, he's a pretty complex person, aren't we all? I mean, sometimes it manifests in these really chill ways, like when you're really not doing well and someone says, "How are you doing?" And you say what? "Fine, good." Sometimes that duplicity, that complexity manifests in very chill ways. Sometimes we'll spend weeks on end conniving how to get our spouse to do something rather than telling them what we want and trusting God. You know I'm right. You ain't got to say amen. I'll amen myself. Sometimes we'll spend decades trying to build our idea of post-work days happiness. We'll work at that so hard, we'll forsake faithfulness to the work of the Lord all along the way. And we'll say, it's okay. It's what we're supposed to do in America. We're pretty complex people, aren't we? The way to exaltation is through humiliation. And so what does Jacob do? He demonstrates submission to Esau. He bows down before Esau. And then secondly, I would say verse 4 tells us this, the way to forgiveness is not through apathy. The way to forgiveness is not through apathy. Both of these guys had activity. They had a plan in mind. They did something. In Jacob's case, he sends a wave of gifts. He sends his family out in front of him. He's at the end of the line. Was he trying to stir up compassion in Esau by seeing his family? Was he trying to stir up a paid forgiveness with the gifts? I don't know, but this is what I know. It says when Esau saw him, he ran to meet him. Doesn't it make you think of Luke 15 and the story of the prodigal son? Esau, it seems, is ready to forgive his brother. He's not apathetic at all about this experience. I like that the Bible says he embraced him and fell on his neck. Isn't that an expression right there? That's that sort of thing where you ain't just hugging in a stiff way. You up in there. You done Legoed each other. You know what I'm saying? Some of y'all have never fell on nobody's neck, I can tell. I have, you know. Care to tell you, when it's snuggling time, I'm going to try to figure out how everything can get as close as possible. Non-snuggling time, no, I'm okay. Like, you stay over there. But once it's snuggling time, man, we're going to Lego this situation. Like, can you imagine 20 years of hostility, but now there's a full embrace? Maybe Sarah Shipley owns a DeLorean, and maybe she got in her time machine and drove at 88 miles an hour and landed back in the old days, and she taught these boys the value of a 20-second hug. Did you do it, Sarah? Oh, she did. Okay. This is what I know. This is what I know. This wasn't fake. Esau is embracing his brother, and he's kissing him, and he says they wept. 20 years of hard emotions, minimum. I imagine it's longer than that. Their whole childhood and much more. Their whole young adult years, their whole time living together. Man, they couldn't stand each other. Recently, I had an aside with a middle school kid who's got four siblings. And this middle school kid's the oldest, and I says, "Hey, you know, how's your walk with the Lord going? You know, how's that showing up in the way you get along with your siblings?" And this middle school kid says, "They know exactly how to push all my buttons." And we talk for a bit, and they finally say, "Sometimes I hate them." You know, I had three older brothers. I mean, preachers aren't supposed to say this. Sometimes I hated them. So you know what I do now? Like David, I got his truck the other day, and I drove that joker like 90 miles an hour. I'm like, if I whip the transmission out, that's his problem. I don't care. You shouldn't have beat me up when I was a kid. Yeah, take this, man. You know. Hey, guys. There's just this human reality that we all need to wrestle with. When we got beef with people, saying the right thing and holding the wrong feelings just don't work. It just doesn't work. And what we see here is we see one man wants to be forgiven and one man is forgiving. One wants to be forgiven, one is forgiving. The third thing I'd say about this is the way to restoration is to be as gracious to others as God has been to you. Somebody say amen. And if you know the grace of God, you're wealthy. If you know the grace of God in Christ Jesus, you're so wealthy. Now, I don't want you to think I'm talking about monetary wealth. If you know the grace of God in Christ Jesus, if the treasure of heaven has taken up kingship of your heart, you are most wealthy. If you know what it's like to be forgiven, it really ought to mark how you are forgiving. I'm not saying it's easy or overnight, because after all, God is working in us. We're not just like him yet. But these verses show us something. They tell us in verses 5 through 11, Esau sees his family. He says, man, who is all these people? He says, this is my family, man. Ain't God good? He's like, take these gifts. All right. Jacob was scared, but now he's forgiven. He wants his brother to know his people. He wants his brother. Like, the thing is, he was scared for his life. Now, suddenly, he's bringing him to his whole family. And then he gives him gifts. Why? Because God's been good to him. And that's just the way he sees it. Did you guys catch that? Jacob says, listen, if I found acceptance or favor in your sight, accept these presents from my hand. Listen to this. This is right in the middle of verse 10. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God. You know what he's saying right there, brothers and sisters? He's saying, I know that for this forgiveness to be possible, for me to be forgiven, and you to be forgiving, God is standing here with us. That's literally what he means. He says, when I saw your face, and I saw it wasn't fixed in hatred toward me, that you weren't about to kill me, that it was fixed with compassion, you were ready to receive me, you kissed me, you wept with me, you hugged me, I knew God was in this place. God is here. God is working. He says, you have to take these gifts. You have to. God has given me this stuff to give it to you. Because he's given you forgiveness and you've given it to me. Now, in that world, at that time, to take a gift was to also accept friendship. To not take a gift was to refuse friendship. It was actually critical to the restoration. You know, there's a little bit of Esau going, I don't need your stuff, man. I got my own stuff. I don't want your stuff with my stuff. So Jacob appeals to him. He says, man, the Lord's here. Take the stuff. Esau's like, okay, I see what you're saying. I'll take the stuff. He took it. Why? Because God was in that place. When you're being restored in relationship with people, don't discount who is present. God is working a reconciliation. I like Esau's initial response. He said, I don't need it. I got enough. I can be very prideful. I really can. I'm sure everybody else in here is really humble all the time. Three men in here done something for me that I still haven't received. Or maybe it'd been 2.5 men because Kent Carver was involved. That's just a little shot at Kent, okay? But Kent had a trailer for sale, and I don't know if he gave it or Brett took it. That's where I was a little confusing. And then Brett turns to Bill Dunkley and they outfit outfit this trailer with all new wood, and Brett tries to give it to me, right? I couldn't take it. It was too big of a gift. It was too nice. And the trailer's still sitting at Brett's house. I honestly struggled to take the gift. I did. I always am. This is like, because Kenneth told me what he was selling the frame for. I didn't even have the frame. And now they've done all this work to it. They put lights on it and they fixed it up. It's got nice oak wood on it. And I just struggled to take the gift. I wonder how many times we wrestle in our relationship with God simply because to take the gift means to give up the control. It means to be humble. It's hard. Scene two, very quickly, I see the time. Scene two, they part. It's a parting, and it's the beginning of a peaceful separation. If they've had a tension-filled separation for many years, now it's going to be a peaceful separation. If you turn your attention to verses 12 through 16, Esau says, listen, let's go, man. Let's go. We're good to go. Let's go back to my house. In other words, the reconciliation is complete. Let's go. And then what does Jacob do? You guys saw it. He says, listen, I can't push this crowd I'm with. The cattle need feeding. The children are weak. Let me just go slow. I'm coming. Let me go slow. And then verse 17 is a really critical verse. In verse 17, it says, but Jacob journeyed to Succoth. In other words, he didn't go. Esau goes ahead, and Jacob's like, I ain't going down there. Right? This is another one of these moments here where that's a bridge verse. You know, he makes this deal with his brother, but he doesn't follow him home. And there's all kinds of theories about this. Simply put, Jacob is saying, I'm still afraid of Esau. And Jacob is also saying, I don't quite trust you in this deal. Do you see it now? Can you see it? Like a lot of times, young people, I work with a lot of young high school guys in my job, and they'll talk a lot about not respecting someone because that person hasn't earned their respect. And I talk to them, I say, listen, you give respect because you have it to give. You don't give it because they've earned it. You give respect because you have it to give. Right? And if you can't respect that person because you have it in you, then respect that person because they're made in the image of God. And what young people will show me is they don't have respect in them to give, and they don't believe God about the value of their fellow man. You see what I'm saying? Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Say amen. In this same way, Jacob says, I don't trust my brother. I just don't. But here again, he doesn't trust God to take care of him in his brother's presence. This is tough. It's a peaceful separation, but it's a problematic. It's peaceful on the horizontal scale, but it's problematic on the vertical scale. What's God do? Of course, you read this story. What's he do? He squishes Jacob like a bug and just raises up somebody else. No, he doesn't. He holds on to this faulty child of his. Because that's who our God is. So then there's an epilogue. And I couldn't figure out another way to say this. We're talking about one person here, okay? Israel still wrestles with Jacob. In other words, who's he fighting? He's fighting himself. Anybody else in here relate to that? Yeah, I saw a little cartoon one time I thought was perfect, a little comic or whatever you call it. A guy was holding a mirror, and he says, I finally discovered my nemesis. You know, it was himself, right? Jacob's worst problem is Jacob. Esau has forgiven him. He doesn't trust Esau, but he doesn't trust God to protect him with Esau. Says, He says in verse 17, I have to read it again. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth. He didn't go with Esau to Seir. And he built himself a house and made booths for his lifestyle. You know what this means? He didn't go to the place that God had assigned him, and he settled down in the place he wasn't supposed to be. Houses are a sign of settling down. Who was the first person to settle down in the Bible? That you know, among the biblical lineage. It was Lot, remember? He settled down in Sodom, of all places. Brothers and sisters, this reveals a couple things to us. Partial obedience does not express proper gratitude. Jacob journeyed to Succoth. He still acted like the old Jacob instead of the new Israel. He had said to Esau, I'll go with you, but he didn't keep his word. It's hard to be Jacob and Israel at the same time. What would the New Testament counsel be to us? Let your A be A and your nay be nay. Learn to be a person of your word. Jacob struggled with this, and he built himself a house. And he built himself a house right outside of a city. And he built booths. Does anybody know what that meant? Huh? He opened a house and a business. That's exactly what this means. That means he aims, you know, what's the old saying? What happens to the rich? The rich do what? He didn't keep his word with his brother, and he didn't enter into the land that God had already promised to give him. What's he do? He hangs out on the edge of both, his brother and the world, wrestling with being Jacob when God has said, you're Israel. You know the old saying. I'll give you the old saying so maybe you can hear what I'm saying more clearly, right? It's easy to get God's people out of Egypt. It's very difficult to get Egypt out of God's people. Right? What God do? God set his people free. What they do? Kept acting like they were in Egypt. Anybody relate to this? Personal testimony. Some of you this will shock, but I used to have a terrible drinking problem. Man, this is the foul, foul mouth. I just actually took pride in that. I knew all the cuss words. Was a brawler. Drug problem. I had a lot of outward issues that people could see. And it's easy to see I'm not drinking. Some of y'all would say, how do I know? Because you would know. Whatever feels you controls you. If y'all saw me toe up, it'd be a mess. Let me tell y'all what I still wrestle with. I still wrestle with a burning anger in my spirit. I've known so much love and peace from God and people, but that old me, you know, I still want to be up in arms about things that just don't matter too much, and I want to be the wrong kind of up in arms about things that do matter. Instead of being prayerful, instead of a crisis pushing me to God, a lot of times the crisis pushes me to act out. I just relate to Jacob. It's easy to get God's people out of Egypt. It's hard to get Egypt out of God's people. It's easy to give Jacob a new name. You're Israel. But it's hard to get Israel to act like Israel. And what does God do? You guys read it. He squashes Jacob like a bug and starts over. Didn't y'all read that part? I like Ed's back there going, Ed, you're 100% right, brother. No, he doesn't. And what is he doing with Tim? I think he should squish me like a bug and start over. I think it would be just. I wouldn't argue the verdict. But he's a good, good father. Amen? I like new songs. I like old hymns. I like every song that says the right stuff about God. I like every song that celebrates truth, that reveals truth. But John, there's no way you can notice, y'all sang one of my favorites tonight. It's one of those ones I sing when I'm alone a lot because I just believe it. It leads me to personal worship. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, I said it backwards. Oh, how wonderful. I'll say it backwards anyway. I just think the love of God is marvelous. It's wonderful. It's overwhelming. It's his good is so much better than my bad. I want to find ways for proper gratitude. I don't want to live partial obedience. I don't want to be in the promised land acting like I'm still enslaved. I don't want to be carrying around the name of Israel and living like Jacob. And even though I should be squashed like a bug, I love the fact that my good, good father just doesn't give up on me. Last thing I'll say about this epilogue is partial devotion opens the door to pitiful destruction. You'll have to hang in to see what happens next. It just ain't good. He erected an altar there. He named the place El Elohi Israel. The altar is wonderful to worship God. But if you're going to hang in with the story, you're going to find out what happens next. He camps out in a terrible place, and terrible things are going to happen there. It's going to be awful. It's one of those things I'm actually going to hate reading aloud. This partial obedience kept him too near the things of the world. And it's gonna be terrible, guys. Yay! Come back next week. It's gonna be great, you know. Brothers and sisters, I want to give an exhortation that might be a chastisement for some, right? But I need you to remember this. Who does God chasten, church? Those he loves, okay. Are you willing to let God speak into the areas of your life where you're trying to live one foot in heaven and one foot in the world? Are you just even willing? Like, I mean, I'll name a couple of silly ones because I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to get specific, but how many of you guys are more concentrated on the American dream because you're trying to achieve your happiness than you are being a kingdom servant? How many of your chief thoughts of what to do with your time, talent, and treasure are what I'm going to do for me rather than what I'm going to do for him? How many of us pursue the American dream as an excuse to stay safe and controlled and comfortable rather than risking in the kingdom? Because risking in the kingdom means we got to say, God, I trust you. This whole week I've been thinking about how the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He had already decided that he was going to preach the gospel even if it killed him. And he made sure to have the right mindset about that. This might kill me. Okay. Or maybe one more example. How many of us have these little areas of our lives that we just refuse to give over to the Lord? You know, we love to pick on young people about their cell phones. Some of y'all adults couldn't lay them down for a day. Just shooting straight. Right? Some of us, like we're very generous. We're very generous to ourselves. We don't see that perhaps the things God has given us have been meant to be spent for his glory on those in need. Am I making sense to anybody? Right? I'm not trying to grind. I'm just asking you, right? Are you trying to be Jacob and Israel at the same time? Only God can help you see your situation. Be fully who God wants you to be. And then I want to close with an encouragement. Here's the encouragement. Maybe you're sitting there looking up, man, I got a lot of messed up things in my life. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've sinned a lot. I've been selfish a lot. I am more like Jacob than Jacob was like Jacob. Hallelujah. God isn't kicking you out of the family. Amen. You are accepted in the beloved. You are seated in the heavenlies. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God isn't going to give up on you. He's not going to cast you out. He's not going to grind you down. He will confront you, exhort you, chasten you, and draw you to himself, because that's what he does. He doesn't quit on his kids. And if you are his in Christ Jesus, you're not only safe, you are treasured. You're not only treasured, you're danced over. The King of heaven doesn't just tolerate you. He celebrates you. He loves you in Christ. And every little thing that isn't like his son, he's going to keep dealing with you until it's just like his son. This is the goodness of God. So we should not avoid the areas of sin in our lives, but we should look to the cross and not be sunk by them either. It's not an anchor. It's not an anchor that drags us to the bottom of the ocean. It's an anchor that holds us to the God of heaven. So where are you tonight? We're going to sing a song. And what's the deal with singing songs after moments like this? You know what it does? It creates space. First, you need to sing to your neighbor. All right? Sing to your neighbor because they need the encouragement. And if your neighbor can't sing or won't sing or isn't singing in the moment, they may need you to sing all the more because maybe they're trying to listen to God very keenly in this safe space. So we sing. We open up space for something we can all say back to God together to start with. And then we listen to him to speak to us individually and we respond to that. The altar's here. You ever notice every time something goes on, they build an altar? Why? Because it's always right to respond with worship. Do you know him today? Well, the Bible says you have to repent and you have to believe. Repent of what? Repent of not trusting him. Believe what? Believe he's trustworthy. Believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then follow through with obedience and baptism. Just start at the simplest thing. Obey him unto baptism. Then start to ask some simple questions. How do I follow Jesus in every arena of my life? And get after it. Get after it. Get a kingdom lean. It's better than an American dream. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the life of Jacob. It's like looking in a mirror. He is an old man who is also a toddler. He is aged in decades and a baby in the faith. But what do? You cling to him. You hold him to the line. You wrestle with him. You bless him. You walk with him. You love him in spite of himself. I thank you for the story of Jacob. But more so, I thank you that you're over his story. And Father, you're over my story too. You're over the story of these beautiful people in this room. And many of us have wrestled with you. Many of us are wrestling with ourselves. Many of us know what to say with our mouths, yet we struggle to trust you in reality. Would you, Father, would you encourage us tonight? Would you encourage us through chastisement? Would you encourage us through a word of refreshment? Whatever each individual needs, Father, we know you're a good Father and you're going to give it. Help us to not be full of pride and to receive the gifts of your friendship, to let you be a friend to us, to let you be a near kinsman, to let you be Lord. Let us receive the gift of your friendship with open hands and an open heart. In Jesus, I pray.